Good evening to all of you. It's good to see everyone here this evening. It's good to be with you as I look forward to the next few days of studying the scriptures with you to encourage you in the Word of God. And I hope that you will be encouraged by the things that we will study this evening as we begin this journey of exploring the authority of Christ Jesus. Before I do that, I would like to express my appreciation to all of you for inviting me to come and be with you these few days to talk about God's Word. And I really appreciate the confidence that the elders have to have me here with you to discuss these issues. I also appreciate the work that Antoine is doing here, and he has been such a great encouragement to me, and I certainly look forward to spending more time with him and his fine family and just getting to know them as they had come to Cincinnati, and got a chance to meet the family, and I certainly have appreciated the hard work and the encouragement that Angela has been giving Antoine. And in fact, one of the things that I wanted to point out, when I heard Antoine preach a lesson down in Tampa, Florida, in fact, the lesson had impressed me so much that I had a couple of wisdom teeth pulled. And as I was under the influence of the medication, my wife said I was saying some of those things that Antoine had said in his sermon. And she said they need to give me more of that, whatever. But he has just been a great encouragement. And brethren, you are truly blessed. And I had been here several years ago. I had mentioned that I was here in the 80s. It was, I believe, the 90s that I was here with you last. And I have been looking forward to being with you this time as well. And as we study the scriptures, I appreciate Brother Barfield, who has also been just a tremendous influence and had a tremendous impact in helping us as the time that I came here and visit with you before. And so I certainly appreciate that. Appreciate the McDaniels having preparing dinner for us this evening. Really enjoyed it. In fact, I enjoyed it so much I had to push myself away because I told them that I had to preach. And usually I don't eat as much when I'm preaching because you get those pauses, and those pauses is the burp, really. But and I'm not looking forward to that, but I hope that as we discuss these things this evening that we will definitely enjoy ourselves in studying the scriptures. If you will, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, as the apostle had written this letter to the church at Ephesus, and what the apostle had begun to do was to tell them about all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as the apostle had expressed those things, we look there in these verses and notice what is expressed there in these passages. He says, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all." And in fact, as you begin to look at these passages, I hope that you've noticed something that is in those few verses. We have the gospel expressed right there in those verses. We have the death of Christ. We have the resurrection of Christ that is expressed there when he is at the right hand of God. And there he now reigns as king, as the scripture tells us in these verses. We cannot begin a series of lessons on authority unless we lay the foundation about the lordship of Christ Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about, the lordship of Christ. It is important that we understand that. And so the apostle is expressing this in these verses here. He's expressing about the fact that Christ reigns, Christ rules, that He is Lord. And when we have that in our hearts and in our minds, and we fully understand that, then we will begin to know the might and power of God. We will then begin to ask ourselves, as we engage in the work of the Lord, is this what Christ authorizes? When we grasp that concept. And that's what we're going to do these next few days, is talk about the authority of Christ and how it relates to our relationship to Him. In fact, when you begin to look at the Lordship of Christ, I want to show you from these passages that there are several things that are expressed. As you notice there on the cross, you see this crown of thorns that are expressed there, or that is shown in these images. In fact, the idea that is expressed over in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29, it talks about this crown of thorns. That is the word Stephanos that's there. In fact, that word Stephanos was mainly in reference to a crown or a victory or a symbol or emblem of a victory that one had in the games. And so here that word is used and expresses the victory that Jesus had when He suffered for the cause of mankind. He did not turn away from the things that He faced in His life. He fulfilled the purpose of God. And thereby you have Him expressing this in John chapter 19 when He says, "It is finished." In other words, victory. And He hung His head and He died. That truly was victory. Well, that's the idea. This crown of thorns is the Stephanos. It is that crown of victory that's expressed and shown in Christ Jesus. The other crown that is expressed in reference to the Lordship of Christ is this crown in reference to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12, when it describes this one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. It is the idea of royalty. It is the idea of one who possesses or reigns or has a royal or regal line. And that's Jesus Christ. He is King. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, He was the one that had died and was raised from the dead, and He is at the right hand of God. Well, that's that diadem. He reigns, He rules. So these verses are telling us how important it is for us to understand about Jesus Christ and His Lordship. Let us begin to explore this concept of Lordship first. This concept of Lordship is where we will also find our term authority. And expressed in authority is the idea of right. Also in authority is expressed this idea of dominion, reign, rule. That's also expressed there. What's also expressed as well is this idea of giving instructions and allowing or permitting someone to do something. So when it comes to the Lordship of Christ, we're talking about the right to rule. The right of one who has dominion, who reigns, and tells others what to do. Well, that's the idea of authority. That's the idea of lordship. You see why it's so important we understand about the lordship of Christ? We're talking about authority. We're talking about dominion. We're talking about rule. And if we do not grasp this, and we end up doing things of our own desires, we end up dethroning Christ as King and then establishing ourselves in His place or someone else. That's idolatry. You see, Folks don't understand how important it is to recognize the Lordship of Christ and to make sure that we are following His instructions. We're saying that someone else rules, someone else reigns. That was the problem that Adam and Eve had in the garden there in Genesis. When God told them not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, and when they did, because being deceived by the serpent, they dethroned God as creator and established the serpent as the one in authority. That was idolatry. That's what happens when we do not recognize this authority, this right to give commands, this right to issue instructions. In fact, when you begin to look and understand about the authority, there are two things about it. The first thing about it in regards to authority, we have to look at the perspective of the use of the term. When it comes to God, this right to rule, it's because He is creator, as Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 expresses there. The right to rule, the right to give commands, and here as expressed there, let me make sure I'm, yeah, there we are. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He is our creator. God has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to tell us how to do it. He has the right to tell us when to do it, because He's creator. That's the concept of authority. That's the concept of lordship. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah speaks of the Messiah, or the one that would come. And He would be the one that would fulfill the desires of God. Let's look at a few things that are expressed in these verses. In verse 4, He says, "For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as the battle of Midian, at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in battle tumult." And as He says, "And the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire." And then He says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor." Wonderful Counselor. The one who would be giving instructions, the one who would be showing and telling one's individuals what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and giving counsel in reference to their lives on how to have a right relationship with God. And then He goes on to say, "Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." He is describing the Messiah. He is describing the lordship of Christ Jesus. And Paul is pointing that out back there in Ephesians chapter 1. Throughout the New Testament, we see that concept expressed over and over again. And we'll see more of this as we get into the lesson. This is authority. This is lordship. And this is why, when it comes in reference to the perspective as it relates to God. One more passage. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, He is described as the great physician. And in that expression, He is the one that is able to heal the sickness that man has. And the sickness that man has is about sin. You see, there is no cure for sin by our own devices. In fact, remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God calls out, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" He's trying to hide. Why? Because he was exposed. And because he was exposed, he had a sickness. And that sickness was, he had now sinned, and now he's afraid of God. And what we see in relationship to this event that took place is they are driven out of the garden. They're now separated from God. They're now in the arena of death. And no wonder God places a cherubim at the tree of life so that man could not grasp and live forever in sin. In fact, when man sinned, God's plan to redeem man went into effect. The promise of the coming one, the one that will heal the sickness of man, and it was Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, Jesus is pointing out to those who were questioning, why is he eating with the tax collectors and sinners? It's not the one that are well that needs a doctor. It's the ones that are sick. He had the remedy. He was the only one that can cure their sickness. So when you start to look at all of this, you are looking at, in connection to this, you are looking at the authority of God is being or is inherent with him. It exists with him. It belongs to him. He is it. And so, you and I must make sure that we are doing what he says. Authority is inherent with God. I'm having to get used to this new technology here. So, bear with me. We'll catch up. But that's the point that we need to understand. That's why it's so important. Now, from the perspective when it comes to authority, when it comes to God, he has the right to command. Now, how about man? What about his situation? When it comes to man, there are several things we need to understand. First of all, we need to have permission to act. Authority is not inherent with man. It's with God. So, in order for me to be right with God, I must seek his permission. I must see what he says about the matter. And when I find out what he says on the matter, then if God is giving me a permission or permission to act, then I act. But if not, I stay away from it. I do what God commands. And so that's what we're seeing. That's what we need to understand. We, as men, we need to seek the permission of God. Just as our children must seek our permission as parents to do certain things. Why? Because I'm the parent. They're the child. I have leadership in the family. And I have the wisdom and the years of experience to help my children to grow and develop. Because when they are young, they don't really understand what's going on. They need guidance, direction. And God has provided that as being a parent to my children to direct them. And so they need to seek my permission to do certain things. Well, that's the way it is with God. We need to seek his permission when it comes to having a right relationship with him. Why is that? As I use that example of the parent child, the reason is because we are the created. We're not the creator. And sometimes we think that we are, but we're not. God is the creator. We are the created. There were a couple of times I had to collar up my children, my sons. You know, you get in those teenage years, and you think that you're now the head of the house. I collared them up. I sure did. Took both hands and pulled them up. Yeah, son, you better listen to me. You see, that was the point. I had to help them to understand. He's the child. I'm the parent. And until he gets his own family, he's under my rule. You see.
And really, I tell them, if you want your, you want to do what you want to do and everything, you have to get up out of here. Well, that's the way it is. That's the reality of it. When it comes to God, God is the creator. We are the created. And sometimes God has to collar us up and tell us, this is not right. And if you keep it up, you will be thoroughly punished for your disobedience, you see. That's why it's important we understand this lordship concept. Another aspect in connection with this, as you especially when you look there in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, that talks about we are the created. In Acts chapter 17, we are dependent. Look there with me in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, you know how the apostle has gone and he's been preaching the gospel, and there he is in Athens area. And as he's looking at all of those inscriptions and the one to the unknown God, and Paul begins to declare to them this unknown God. And he begins to tell them about him, express to them and show them what this is all about. So in verse 24, dropping down, he says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. We're dependent on God. God isn't dependent on us. We are dependent on him. And Paul is bringing that to their attention. And we need to be reminded of that. We need God. And when we start to see the consequences of sin, it becomes even more evident of our dependence upon God to cleanse us of our unrighteousness so that we will be able to escape his wrath. So understanding the lordship of Christ is very important as we look at it from man's perspective. We must seek God's permission. Let's begin to even explore it even more so, this lordship. Go back with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul hammers this. He really brings it to their attention. You see, Ephesus was a port city. It was a city where you had all kinds of people coming in and out. And there was, as you look back over in Acts chapter 19, remember the silversmiths and their making idols in reference to Diana, the goddess there, the fertility cult that was going on? And what individuals were doing is they were centering their lives around this goddess, Diana. People were being influenced by idolatry. And so when Paul is writing this letter, he is encouraging them and letting them know that there is one Lord. And that Lord rules. So in these verses, as we're looking at all of this, he is letting them know that they need to center their lives around Christ Jesus. And he begins by telling them, when you look back in those verses, in verse 20, when he says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In that aspect, or in verse 20, Paul is telling us, in reference to the lordship of Christ, that his lordship is about rule. It's divine. It's divine. Look again. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Why? Why is it divine? In Acts chapter 20, or Acts chapter 2, excuse me, in those verses, the
apostles were endowed with the Holy Spirit.
As they were endowed with the Holy Spirit to proclaim the message of God, Peter is presenting to them the gospel. And he is talking about this plan to redeem man that was done before the foundation of the world. In other words, this predetermined counsel of God. And so in that, he talks about the resurrection. He talks about the resurrection of Christ. If you go down to verse 32, he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." And then he is contrasted with David. He goes back into the Old Testament, and he reminds them of what David said. David said in the Psalms in verse 34 of Acts chapter 2 here, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord, ruler, master, and Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that would come and do the bidding of God." And he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified." That's why it's divine. It's divine because of what Paul said over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, that the resurrection declared Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Deity. That's why it's divine. He is letting us know that what Jesus did is uniquely God's, and he possesses, there it is, the attributes of God. That's why Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that it proved him to be the Son of God.
Here's one of my favorite passages. That's Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. Where the glorified Christ is conversing with John, and he tells John that he is the first and the last. He is the living one. He was dead, but now is alive, and he possesses the keys of death and the Hadean world, the place where spirits go when we leave this life. He has the keys. And that should ring a bell. That imagery of a key should ring a bell. That means that one has the power to open and close something. Brethren, how many of you have a key to the building? See? You have the power to open the doors, lock those doors. Does anyone off the street have a key? No. They don't have control. They don't have the power to open the door. If they do open the door while it is locked, it's called a break-in. Right, isn't it? Yeah. With Jesus, he possesses the keys of death and Hades. That is power. That's power. How many of you possess that power? I know I'm not going to see any hands. If I see a hand that is raised up, I know there's something wrong with you. I don't possess that power. I don't. That's what it means when we talk about the lordship of Christ. If you don't have that power, that means you and I must seek the permission of Christ. That's authority. That's why we need to make sure that we understand that. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Notice verse 21 with me. So the lordship of Christ is divine. In verse 21, he says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Paul is telling the brethren at Ephesus that not only is the lordship of Christ divine, but it is supreme. The idea of supreme means highest. When we talk about the Supreme Court, what are we saying? It is the highest court in the land. When we talk about the lordship of Christ being supreme, it is the highest. There's none higher. That's lordship. That's authority. And Paul is telling them that there in verse 21. Far above. Name whatever authority you want. The lordship of Christ is far above. That's what those verses are teaching. Paul is laying down the foundation. It's so important for us. There is a passage over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writing to the young man Timothy to do the work at Ephesus and helping the brethren to grow and to be what God would have them to be as a group of his people in that area. So in the letter, as he writes to Timothy, he makes sure that Timothy needs to understand this concept because it's important, as I said, throughout the New Testament. We read about the lordship of Christ. In beginning in verse 13 there of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign. Do you see that? Only sovereign. Sole reign. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Now notice verse 16. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Everything about God is expressed in Christ Jesus. He rules, he reigns, he is King of kings, he is Lord of lords. Remember what Jesus said over in Revelation 1, I have the keys over death and Hades. This is expressed right here. So John and Peter were not talking, or Paul, were not talking about two different things. They were talking about the same one. That's supreme. Supreme authority. Need I say any more about that? It speaks for itself, doesn't it? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22. In verse 22, the apostle says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. What is Paul telling us there in verse 22? He is telling us that the lordship of Christ is active. it's active. And if it's active, we need to recognize that. We need to. Because the apostle further had written over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 through 28, when he says, he must reign until all enemies are in subjection under his feet. And the last enemy is death. Until everything is over in reference to this life, this whole aspect of what God has set in motion, Christ reigns and he is active in that reign. Now you see why we have to lay this groundwork when we talk about authority. I don't begin talking about authority unless I lay these principles down. Because it's not about me. It's about Christ. And what I need to do is to make sure that I recognize that. Here's something that's interesting along with the thought of the reign of Christ being active. That's when the apostle also brings into the context, or the Holy Spirit through Paul brings in this thought in connection to the church. Over all things to the church, which is his body. Now notice those terms that are being used there. It's significant that we understand that. The reign of Christ is active. His lordship is divine. It's supreme. It's working. He is reigning now over all things to the church, which is his body. When we talk about the church, we're talking about those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, that belong to the Lord, who are numbered with his people. And so when he uses the term church, he is helping us to understand about this idea of congregation. We'll get to that in just a few moments. And we're going to deal with this in detail later on in our series of lessons this week. But all things to the church. And in that, what he's doing is he's talking about the origin. The origin. God is the source of it. The Christ. Turn with me to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. I'm starting to have a good time up here. In Micah chapter 4, as Micah is talking to the children of Israel and letting them know, one of the things about the prophets were spokesmen for God. They were preachers of the covenant that God established with Israel. When Israel got off track, the prophets came along and they said, "Yo, Israel, you're off track. You need to get back in relationship with God by obeying the covenant that he established with you." That's the idea of the prophets. Israel was failing in their responsibility. And Isaiah is telling us about a servant that will come and do this. And so Micah, who is a contemporary with Isaiah, expresses it this way in verse 1. "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob.'" Now notice the latter part of verse 2. "That he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law. From the even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And we see that happening when you turn to the book of Acts.
where God, the preaching of the gospel, the law that's being set forth as the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding the apostles into all truth. We see the fulfillment of that. When that gospel is preached, individuals are obeying that gospel, and there the Lord is adding to their numbers those who are being saved. There you go, the active reigning of Christ. And here Micah is telling us about that. Verse 3, he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. And then he talks about the nature of what it's all about. Beating our swords in the plowshares. It's about bringing in the harvest of souls to the Lord. Verse 4, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. There is the prosperity in regards to our spiritual relationship with God. Verse 5, though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The identity, the character, and the nature of God. That's lordship. You see, there is a culture. It's God's culture for his people. That's what we're seeing in these verses. In verse 6, in that day declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. Now the question is he reigning over us as his people? If he's not reigning over you, you have a problem. You're steeped in idolatry. You're steeped in destruction. Your soul is at jeopardy because the only one that can save you is Christ. That's why it's important about this lordship. So Micah is telling us about the origin. In Matthew chapter 16, we are told about the order. And that order is the instructions that have been given from on high. As the apostles are going to teach the truth, the authority in reference to the key, and the instructions are going to come from heaven. It's not going to come from man, it's going to come from heaven. The apostles are preaching what is coming from heaven. They are preaching the edicts of the king, the Lord. So if you don't recognize that, you're going to end up doing all kinds of things. But true freedom and the true blessings are found in Christ. In fact, Titus tells us, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we're told about the instructions on how to live. He tells us, as Paul writes to Titus, who was left in Crete to set things in order there. He talks about the grace of God bringing salvation to all men, giving instructions for us to deny ungodliness, to live soberly and righteously in this present age. So we're told how to live. And the good deeds are determined by God, not by us. We'll determine anything a good deed, depending on our desires. We have to allow God. We must submit to the terms that God gives. I feel it is a good deed. And that, if we do not recognize the lordship of Christ, everyone has an opinion. Everyone has an idea. And then we end up arguing, my idea is better than yours. No, it's not. You know, we end up being like kids. My idea is better than yours.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. You know, that's how what happens. But when we recognize the lordship of Christ, we can eliminate all of that. Because we are settling on what Christ says. And that brings about peace. That brings about stability. So we're looking at Christ, the lordship of Christ over all things to the church, which is his body. You see, that's the idea. Church, let me get on over here. I don't like the way this comes out here. Don't like it. Let's see. Let's go right here. How's that? When he talks about the church and he talks about this concept of body there, the church in regards to the people, the idea of body is in reference to something that functions. The assembly, the congregation, the group, something that is functioning. Let me get there. I'll tell you. See, that's why I don't like technology. There we go. Function. When we talk about body, we're talking about function. You see, head and body go together. Your head is telling your body what to do. And when your body does not react to the instruction that comes from the head, you have a problem. That's why we go to the doctor. What's going on? Is it a bad communicate? Is there a bad nerve somewhere that my arm won't move or my legs won't move? Well, so we go to the doctor to find out what the problem is. Why? It's because the leg or the arm is not doing what the head is telling it to do. And when the body is working according to the instructions, it is functioning. And so that terminology brings that to mind. That body is functioning, it is active. And if it's active, it is fulfilling the desires of what the head is telling it to do. And so the apostle says in connection with all of that, when he says, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, when he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. That's a lot, isn't it? This lordship is so important, very important. And if we don't grasp it, we will end up violating the lordship of Christ. We don't want to do that. That's not my desire. My desire is to do what the Christ says, because I want to go to heaven. I hope that that's your desire. If that's your desire, and if you haven't put on Christ, now's the time. Now is the time to connect yourself to him and allow him to reign over you. Because you are recognizing his rule, his dominion, his authority. And that you're going to do whatever he requires of you. You see, in the gospel message, there are a lot of folks that are arguing about the gospel of Christ. They don't argue about his death, because there's sufficient evidence about his death. They don't argue about his burial. There are some that do, but God has amply supplied us with the information to prove his death and burial. He's amply supplied us with the evidence to show about his resurrection. And so what God does in providing that evidence, he wants us to believe it. He wants us to believe that evidence. Why? So that we can obey what it says. obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How do we do that? We do that when we put him on in baptism. See, we die to sin. And as we die to sin, we are buried. And as we are buried with Christ in baptism, then as we are raised up out of the water, suppose it's a video showing someone being baptized and immersed and raised up out of the water, emulating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. See, that's the only way that you can obey the gospel. And there are folks who argue about that. They said, no, you don't need to do it. But God says, yes, you do. And if you reject it, then you are rejecting the lordship of Christ. And he doesn't reign over you. Satan has you. And what Satan is going to do is he's going to tear you and turn you every which way but loose. And at the end, eternal damnation. What a plight. God is promising you eternal life. You suffer for him now, you will reap the glories to come. You see, you have to obey this. You have to obey his gospel. That's the only way that you're going to get your sins washed away. And so I want to encourage you as a friend to recognize that. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul said to the Roman Christians there in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Don't be ashamed of it. There is power in the gospel. But you have to come to grips with recognizing Jesus as Lord. You see, we have to put our trust in God's salvation system. We have to believe it. And as we believe what God has done through Christ Jesus, then God requires of us to repent of our sins, turn away from it. And then what God wants us to do, as Paul told the Roman Christians there in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that we are to confess him as Lord. Openly declare him to be the ruler and master. And then submit to the gospel by being buried with him in baptism. Sins washed away. You could start all over. See, you could start all over. The things that you've done in your life, you could start all over. God will clean the slate. And that's what we want to encourage you to do before it's everlasting too late, so that you'll walk in newness of life on your way to the eternal glories that God has promised to those who are faithful to him. So tonight, my friend, if you haven't done so, all things are ready. We're ready to help you. We're ready to assist you in your obedience to Christ. Now's the time. You need to have the courage to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.